Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here tonight and to come and to pray to you, to hear your word, to sing of your glory and to worship you. We thank you for the freedom. And we ask now that you would speak to each of us through this psalm. Would you, Holy Spirit, come and teach us, encourage us, inspire us, point us more to Jesus. For the glory of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. I don't know about you, but I find it's quite possible to do something regularly and never actually think, oh, I don't know why I do that. You just get used to it. So, for example, have you ever wondered why we sing in church? Probably haven't, have you? I mean, do we do it just because it's traditional? Have you ever wondered what people mean when they say, God is good? Is he well behaved? Have you ever wondered how to come into God's presence? Is there a way of approaching him that is particularly helpful? And anyway, what does God think of people singing, clapping, dancing, shouting to him? I mean, is it all a bit over the top? Well, Psalm 100 might be short and to the point, but it has some very profound insights that answer these questions. We're not actually told here, if you look, who wrote it. The superscription just underneath the Psalm 100 says it's a psalm of thanks. Could be David who wrote it, but we don't know. It is, however, a psalm of great celebration, and it's got a very simple pattern to it. So, have some of you got Bibles in front of you? Maybe. If you open them up and have a look, you'll see that verses 1 and 2 are an exhortation. That is an encouragement, a command, a do this. And verse 3 is then an explanation. And then again, verse 4 is a command, and verse 5 an explanation. So you got the pattern? It's really easy. Thanks for putting that up, Andrew. So let's look first at verse 1, because it starts straight out with a very energetic command. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And that phrase, shout for joy, conveys the sense of a really triumphant shout. It's almost a battle cry. And so as the psalmist is coming to worship, he's coming with a very boisterous beginning. But even more interesting is that he adds at the end there that phrase, all the earth. Now you will remember that it was through the Israelites that the surrounding Gentiles were going to come to know God, the one true living God. Abraham, you'll remember, was called to be a blessing to all the nations. And so here the psalmist is picking up that thread with the cry, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. So the invitation to worship God was not just for the Israelites then. It's not just for us here now living today. It's for the whole earth. That's the invitation. And the verse continues, worship the Lord with gladness. And you can translate that as serve the Lord with rejoicing. Now, I think you and I know, but the psalmist clearly knows, that it's quite possible that we can sing, we can shout, we can worship the Lord with the right words, but our heart attitude is wrong. So the command is worship the Lord with gladness. Our heart attitude is to be that of rejoicing. We may have had a bad hair day, I don't know, things might not all be rosy, but we're still called to worship with gladness. It is our choice. We can do it. And in verse 2, the psalmist is going to explain why. But before that, we give expression to that gladness. How? By singing. Come before him with joyful songs. The songs aren't there to make us glad. They're a means of expressing the rejoicing that's in our hearts. Now, God has created music for many reasons, but there's something very special about singing praise and worship to him. So we don't sing in services simply because it's a tradition. We sing because God commands us to sing joyful songs as we come before him. God has designed it for a purpose. Often you'll find that music bypasses the mind and reaches the heart. And we're told in Zephaniah 3 that God himself rejoices over us with singing. He takes delight in us. He will rejoice over you with singing. And so he wants us to rejoice over him with singing too. Now, we all respond differently to singing and music. For some, it resonates deep in their inner being. For others, it's harder to get into. For some, a particular type of music resonates, but not other sorts of music. I know of one friend, not here, lives in Sydney, who would regularly turn up late at their church so that they could miss most of the singing, which was in the front, you know, 15 minutes or so of the service, because they didn't like singing. But that misses the point, doesn't it? Because God calls us to sing to him, and we are to do it gladly, regardless of whether we like singing or not, regardless of whether we know or like the music or not, and regardless of whether we sing in tune or not. I actually tested this out at home when the rest of the family were out. I put on a CD of worship that I'd bought recently and that I didn't know the songs to, because I thought, Ginny, you can't preach on this if you can't do this. And so I actually, at home, chose to worship with songs that I didn't know. And I found, while yes, it's not as easy sometimes, it's quite possible to do. When I said to my heart, you'll do this gladly, you can do it. So, it is a biblical command that we come before God with joyful singing. And it's a deep privilege to do it. And so we miss out when we don't choose to do it. Incidentally, note here, shouting, singing are physical activities. And elsewhere in the Psalms, we're encouraged to praise his name with dancing and to even clap before him. So, a biblical pattern for worship includes using our bodies. And believe it or not, God doesn't see that as over the top. Some of you are laughing. It's part of how he asks us to come before him. And I want to say that all of you can do this. You see, whatever our underlying personalities, and some of us might be a bit more out there, and so it's easier to say raise our hands. And I'm not talking about raising your hands just necessarily. But some of us, whatever our underlying personalities, God has made us a new creation in Christ, which means he's given us, all of us, the capacity to worship him like this. So, if when we're singing in a service, you want to dance to the Lord, do so. And in fact, this is a great place to do it because there's stacks of room at the back there and nobody can watch you. Because you have an audience of one, and that's the Lord. And it doesn't actually matter at all what anybody else is doing, does it? Because you're doing it to the Lord. And if anybody was to watch you, then I have to tell you they're already missing the point, aren't they? So please feel free. But why are we to shout and sing with joy to the Lord? Why do this? Verse 2 gives us the explanation. Know that the Lord is God. Know here means more than simply know in your heads. It's the know of experience. It's an of acknowledging. The psalmist wants us to know with a deep, deep certainty that the Lord is God. Now, Lord here in the Old Testament is Yahweh. That was the Jewish name for God. So, Lord is his name and God is his job. Okay? The Lord is God. So the psalmist is saying to the Israelites, know that Yahweh is God. And of course, for us living 2,000 years later, this is still true, isn't it? The Messiah has come and Jesus, who is our Lord, is God. He is God. And since he is God, he is to be praised as God simply for who he is. Now this, of course, implies that their others are not God. There is a God, and there is one God. Jesus the Lord is God. So know that the Lord is God. But then the psalmist adds a couple of lines to tell us more about God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. So here we have he, God, is the creator. Now that, of course, was true for the Jews as a people. He took Abraham, he made him move country, and from there he created a whole new people, the Jews. They could absolutely say, it is he who made us. But so can we. Individually, it's God who's made each of us here. You were made by God. Doesn't matter who you were born to, or when, or how, or why, or where. It was God who chose you and formed you. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. And of course, as a group of people worshipping together at St. Alfred's, it's God who made us. We, the people of St. Alfred's, are His because it's Him who's made us as a church. He is our creator. But we are, and it goes on to say, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Now, there's a lot of condensed theology in these few lines, but here is a picture of God in two new ways. One is as Redeemer, or His people. Right? He brought the Jews out of Egypt. He rescued them. And in Christ, He has paid the price to rescue you and me and bring us back to Him. God is our Redeemer. We are His people. And then the final picture there is of us as the sheep of His pasture. If we're the sheep, He's the shepherd. We are the sheep of His pasture. Both frequently you will find, if you watch for it in the Old Testament and New Testament, God is portrayed as a shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So, the psalmist is saying, we do this because we're to know that the Lord is God. He's our creator, our redeemer, our shepherd. He is a God to celebrate. So no wonder God calls us to come before Him with joyful shouts, with songs, and glad hearts. He's a God worth celebrating. Right, if you go back to Psalm 100, verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Now, here, the psalmist has changed the scene, and he's moved to the temple in Jerusalem, where he's imagined God is enthroned as king, living in His palace. And so as the worshippers come in through the outer gates, they are commanded to give thanks. And as they move into the inner courts, they're called to give Him praise. And here is a vital understanding of how we are to approach God. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Psalm 95:2 says something similar. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. Colossians 3:16, which Weihan read out at the beginning of the service, talks about singing hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Indeed, if you watch for them, there are innumerable verses that talk about giving thanks, praying with thanks, singing with thanks. See, we don't come into God's presence simply by prayer. We come into His gates with thanksgiving. We are called to be a grateful people, constantly grateful. You know, this is our everyday life, being grateful to God. And it's amazing what happens when we are thankful. And it releases two things. Firstly, it changes our perspective. Now, you and I know from James chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. All of us here have food to eat, we have a home to sleep in, we have family, we have friends, we have work. Some of it may be a little less than ideal at times, but we have innumerable blessings to be thankful for, don't we? But even more than that, and let me say much more importantly than that, we have a relationship with God. We know Jesus. We tasted His presence. I mean, if you think about it, that alone is worth thanks every hour of our life. And if things are tough, I can also thank God. Why? Because in every situation I encounter, God has a plan and a provision for it. Romans 8:28 tells me that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Now, if you think about it, that promise goes very deep. Whatever calamity life throws at me, God can use for blessing and benefit and turn it around. Whatever difficulty comes your way, and they will come your way because we live in a sin-riddled world, God can use that and bring out good. See, when a situation feels too hard, when I can't see a solution, I come to God and I thank Him. Now, I don't thank Him for the difficulty. That would be completely ludicrous. But I thank Him for the promises He's made. So even in difficulty, you and I can pray something like this. Thank You, Lord, that You're with me in this. Thank You that You are in control. I don't know how You're going to work it out, But I know that you are with me because you said you would be. You said you would never leave me and never forsake me. And I thank you that that's true. I thank you that you're going to work this out. I praise you. I worship you. See, as I do that, it changes my perspective. I start to see the issue with God in the picture, and I see it from a completely different angle. And I'm strengthened, even though the situation itself is unchanged. Now, when my kids were smaller, they were easily frightened if a dog came along. This might have been the happiest dog in the world. It just wanted to lick them. It would bounce up a bit. It would wag its tail back and forth. The body would be going like this. You know how it goes. But to them, it seemed huge. And they were frightened. And so I would pick them up. And then when I did that, their perspective changed. Suddenly this dog wasn't half as scary. Maybe they could actually approach it. Maybe they could possibly stroke it. And it's like that with you and I when we give thanks and it's difficult. It changes our perspective because it brings God into the picture. And we see it almost, I feel, as I see these difficulties sometimes then, as if I'm sitting in God's arms with his peace, his absolute certainty that he knows what's going on. Nothing has taken him by surprise. He's not fazed by what's going on in the slightest, and I feel his peace. I'm reminded again. And so I feel differently about it. I'm strengthened. In fact, sometimes I find when I get in this situation and I've given thanks enough, I start to get excited about what God's going to do. So, oh Lord, how are you going to work this out? Come on, can you tell me? What is it you're going to do? I know you're full of surprises. I know you're always doing more than one thing at once. Would you like to let me in on any of your plans here? Would you like to give me just a little whiff? No? All right. But you are up to something, aren't you? And there's a glint in his eye, and he is. And it's wonderful when you get to that point because you get more excited about what it is that God's going to do and how he's going to unravel what is an impossible situation to me than actually about the situation itself. And it all comes out of giving thanks to him. Now, notice too here the movement in this verse. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And this is a second thing that results from thanksgiving. It leads to praise. And the movement from thanksgiving to praise is so important that the psalmist repeats it in the third line, give thanks to him and praise his name. And the reason this is important is because it's here that we start to reach the heart of worship. Thanksgiving and praise are different, but they always go together because they're sequential steps. As we give thanks to God, our gratitude will cause us to focus not so much on what he's done for us, but on who he is. We're struck by his generosity to us. We're struck by how kind he is, how loving he is. Our thanksgiving moves us to praise God, to bless him. And now we're at the heart of worship. See, as Christians, you and I, what are we called primarily to do? We're called primarily to be worshippers of God. That means we're called to give him honor, to give him reverence, to hold him in high esteem, to serve him, to give him our adoration, our affection. And as we give praise to God, our focus is on him. It's not on what he will do for us, not now, on what he has done for us. Our focus is on him, the one true God, the living God, the eternal King. We praise him for who he is. Jesus, you are magnificent. You are so magnificent. You are wonderful. You are glorious. Bless you. So thanksgiving and praise strengthen us in a profound way, not only because they bring us into a completely different perspective, which they do, but because they bring us into his presence. They reconnect us to our primary purpose, which is to worship God simply for who he is. So they are a roadmap into the presence of God. Of course we come into the presence of God in Jesus, but it's by means of thanksgiving and praise that we can come right to the heart of who we're meant to be. And the psalmist knows this because he's been there. So I want to encourage you that when you next are having a prayer time or you're feeling dry and it's hard, try spending, if you like, all of your prayer time thanking God and moving to praise. Or try spending maybe the first half or even the first 5 minutes simply thanking him for who he is, for his blessings to you. I was waiting once for Hannah to pick her up from a party. It was a long way away, so I didn't want to drive all the way down there, drive all the way back. I need to have 15 minutes home and then drive back again and then back again. So I sat in a car, in a fairly dingy car park around one of those very boring whoop sort of buildings. And I thought, right, I'll have a prayer time here. It's a great time to have a prayer time. Nobody can interrupt me. And I started to do this. I started to give thanks to him. And it was 20, 25 minutes later, I was still giving thanks. My heart was just, it snowballed. I was in tears at some of what he had done and in who he is. It was wonderful. We encourage you. Thanksgiving and praise are a wonderful highway to come into his presence. And we neglect it at our peril. So, what I'm going to do now is give us all an opportunity to give thanks to him. Now, last week we did this, and we simply asked people to call out from where they were. But some of you, being shy, retiring, nervous souls, didn't like to say very much doing it that way. Some of you did, but that's fine. So what we're going to do today in giving thanks, instead of doing it en masse together, we're going to break into groups of four or five and give thanks together. Now, let me say, if you're new here, if you're uncertain about this, I don't want you to feel under any pressure. But I also know most of you here, and I know that you can do this. Some on the Alpha course recently, who are already Christian, looked at me when I suggested in our group, we could go around in a circle and each give thanks. You should have seen the look on their faces. Anyway, they managed to do it really well and have got used to it, and it's been wonderful doing that. So, could you please break yourselves into groups of four, five, and what I'd like you to do is one of you start and simply go around, and you keep going around the circle thanking God for things. You may want to thank him for things he's done, or you may want to move into thanking him for who he is. And we'll do that for about 5 minutes. If somebody could time us, please, and then I'll come back and finish off. Well done. Actually, Wehan tapped me on the shoulder to let me know, being a very ordered sort of man that he is, he tapped me to let me know when 5 minutes was up. And I looked at you and I could see that you were all having such a good time and giving so many thanks, I let you go for another couple of minutes. So, there you go. You've given thanks for about 7 minutes and it was really easy, hey? Isn't that right? Yeah. Think what you could do at home without Wehan tapping you. Okay. Now, in verse 5, the last verse, the psalmist gives us the explanation for why we should come with thanksgiving and praise. He says, "For the Lord is good." Now, the Lord is good. What does that mean? It's a phrase I've often heard used, and I hadn't thought about it much, really, until I had to preach on this psalm, "The Lord is good." You know, I was in the shopping center recently and I saw, Christmas is coming early, and so I saw one of those little Christmas stockings, and it written on the side, embroidered on the side, it said, "Dear Santa, I have been a good girl." I thought, great, you know. But that sense of good as meaning well behaved is not what the psalmist is meaning here. I mean, God is well behaved, but that's not what the psalmist means by good. And he explains the phrase good in the rest of the verse. So it goes on to say, "And his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Now by his love, it can also translate that as loving kindness. And faithfulness could also be translated as trustworthiness. So the Israelites can look back and see all that God has done for them down the generations. And they, and remember this is 2,000 years ago, they can say, God is good. Indeed, in Psalm 34, there's that lovely phrase where the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. They've experienced God and they know he is good. They know he is kind and loving and faithful. So good here is a way of summing up everything that God is. If you like, it's an overarching way of describing all of the qualities of God. Because there's so many to list, you can't say them all together. So good is a summary word. See, God is kind. He's relentlessly kind. He's never-endingly gracious. He is faithful, faithful down the generations. He's been faithful to our grandparents and great-grandparents, and he will be faithful to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. He is full of compassion. He is abounding in love. His mercy is never-ending. He is a God who forgives, who blesses, who restores, who is all-powerful and yet so gentle. He's a God who loves us the same on our worst day as on our best day. He is a God who has said he will never leave us and never forsake us. He's slow to anger and he's swift to bless. He keeps no record of wrong. He is unbelievably patient and constantly, constantly generous to each one of us here. He is majestic. He is magnificent. He is good. He's so good. And as you and I stand here today, we can say that God is good even more than the Israelites, because we live post the cross, don't we? You know, we know and have experienced what they never did. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins. We know that he rose again from the cross. We know that the Holy Spirit has been poured out amongst us. You and I have tasted and seen that God is good. And can I say, there is a lot more of that goodness to taste. We've begun to taste it, but there is much, much more there. We know that God is good, and that's why we're called to give him thanks and praise. God is very, very, very good. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you for your loving kindness and faithfulness, your graciousness, your compassion, your generosity, your glory, your power, your magnificence, and so much more. Lord, we cannot list it now, but we are here to say thank you. Thank you that you're a good God. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you paid the price to bring us close to you. Thank you that your every thought towards us is a good one. Thank you for all that you've done for each of us. Thank you for all that you've done for us as a church. Thank you for all that you plan to do for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are good. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen.